Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." It's really hard to imagine that Thanksgiving is less than 2 weeks away, Christmas less than 6 weeks. And that brings us to the end of the year, and at that time, many of you will be working on your household budgets for the coming year. Budgeting is always really difficult because there's so many unknowns. You don't know what is going to happen next year. You don't know what the medical costs are liable to be, home repairs, car repairs, other things come up out of the blue. There's no way possible to know your financial situation. And unfortunately, when we get to budgeting and we are uncomfortable with what the future may hold, the sinful Christian usually begins cutting back first in budgeting to the church. But my prayer this morning is that you would be, as you begin your budgeting process for the coming year, that you'll remember that God is always fruitful. He's always steadfast in love. And for those who have faith in Jesus, they are never found wanting. The beginning of our gospel text, Jesus warns the people to beware of the scribes. Beware of those teachers of the law and anyone who acts like those guys. They use their positions of influence to take advantage of the helpless, the hapless, and especially the widows. It seems that they use legal loopholes to steal from the weak. They would stand on the street corners and pray loud prayers that were long on rhetoric, but short on true piety. As Jesus sits down in the temple, he could see the people coming and putting their money into the money boxes, the offering box. In those days, they didn't use paper money, but mainly coins, copper and silver. And the offerings in those days were dropped into one of 13 different baskets situated in the courtyard of the temple, not passing the plate like we do here today. So you can imagine, sitting around in the courtyard, it would be easy to watch how much everyone is putting into the basket. In a way, our text this morning kind of teaches proportional giving. Jesus said that the rich had given out of their abundance. They made a lot of money, so they gave a lot of money. Proportional or percentage giving is the way our Lord God had instructed his people in the Old Testament to give. They were to give 10% of the first fruits of their crops or whatever sort of income they had. Now, in English, this 10% proportion is given a word called tithe. It's a tenth part. And it's a fair system because it works at any income level. Now, you've heard people say, well, of course, if I made more money, it would be easy to give more. But proportional and percentage giving works out well for everyone because it doesn't matter if your income increases or decreases, the proportion remains the same for everyone. So it works. But it's always an interesting question to hear. But we're living in the New Testament times. Do we still tithe in the New Testament system? Giving 10% was that Old Testament command, and Well, you know, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so he got rid of all that stuff, didn't he? Well, it is true, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he did not come to abolish the law. In the Old Testament, all divine instructions, institutions, and promises that the Lord gave to his people, they all pointed forward to Jesus. They pointed forward to the promise of a Savior. Now, you and I, being New Testament creatures, we'd no longer have to look forward to the promise, because the promise has been fulfilled in the incarnate Christ. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, the Old Testament law. And one thing is still true today: God's Old Testament law is still his good and loving will for the way we live our lives. And while striving to keep God's commands won't add one bit to your salvation, it's still his desire that we try to do better, that we try to keep his commandments. We know we're going to fall short. We know it doesn't add to our salvation, but it's got what God wants of us. It's how he wants you to live your life, and he sent his Holy Spirit to help. Let's consider the third commandment. God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Luther writes, well, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus fulfilled the third commandment. He kept it perfectly. But in keeping the third commandment, Jesus is now your Sabbath rest. He's not just your Sunday rest, or if you're observing Saturday as the Sabbath, he's not just your Saturday rest. Jesus is your every day, every hour Sabbath rest. He is your rest as you hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it, whatever day or time of the week you do that. And his intent was not just one day, but gladly hear and learn it every day. He wants you to read your Bible and meditate on Scripture and pray, praise with thanksgiving every day. And so it is with tithing. No, the New Testament does not prescribe exactly what proportion of your income that you should return to the Lord. But as I said, the Old Testament commands pointed forward to the promise of Jesus. Today, you have that promise fulfilled. Just as hearing and learning and holding God's word sacred one day a week should be considered as a good start or a floor, as a good place to begin, so also would the Old Testament tithe of 10% be a good place to start giving back to the Lord. Because you're not looking forward to the promise. You have Christ Jesus. Today you have forgiveness of sins. You have life and salvation. You are a redeemed child of God. So that old system would be seen as a good place to start. From our text, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The widow, she didn't have an abundance to give from, but she gave more than just 10%. She gave all she had. She gave all she had, and proportionally speaking, she put everyone else at the temple to shame by her proportion. But the main point of our text is not percentage giving or proportional giving. The story is not to tell you that you should give until it hurts, or that you should give everything to the church and then just depend on God to feed you with bread and manna every day the rest of your life. No, the point of the story is God wants you to give in faith. It's a faith that recognizes what God has done for you in the past and believing what he will continue to do for you in the future. In our text, the widow lacked everything except for faith. She had an abundance of faith, which caused her to give all that she had. She had lost her husband. Their husband was a source of income. But she believed that God had always taken care of her thus far. And by faith, she knew that he would continue to do so in the future. Christian giving is always a matter of faith. When you recognize what God has done in the past, it's much easier to believe that he is going to continue to care for your future. He has given you all that you have, but the most precious thing he has given you is his Son, Christ Jesus. St. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." In Jesus' poverty, he gave all that he had for you. He gave his bleeding, his body, his last breath, dying on the cross to secure your future, to make your future certain. A future that is an eternity in heaven. And if you and I believed, as the widow did, our giving would be substantial in proportion. You know, it's kind of interesting that the Scripture does not say what happens to the widow in our text, but that's a good thing. Maybe the disciples took care of her. Maybe she followed Jesus. Maybe she died of a heart attack the next day. We don't know. But if Mark would have given us a happy ending in the text, we might mistakenly miss the point of the story. We might miss exactly what God wants us to take from the lesson, and that is God is faithful, he is steadfast, and he will always take care of us. If we tithe and our income goes up next year, if that's what we take from the story, we got it wrong. If we think we give a little extra, God's going to give us good return on our investment, we've missed the point of the story. God does not guarantee great income. He doesn't guarantee you'll have your job. He only promises you today. God cares for you, and he loves you. He loves you not because you make a deal with him. He doesn't love you because of the amount you give to the church. As a matter of fact, God doesn't need your dollars. But the church and your neighbor do. It's the mission of the church to proclaim the gospel to all nations, baptizing and teaching. Your tithes and your offerings will always be given into an uncertain future, but that's why we call it giving in faith. You don't know what next year will bring. There could be a tragedy. Your car might blow up or your house may burn down. God forbid. But anything is possible in this broken and sinful world. But God doesn't promise you that kind of security. He promises you a far greater security, a priceless security. From our epistle reading in Hebrews, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And to that, you and I can respond with the words from our introit. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Your future is certain. You have Jesus' promise. On the last day, Christ is coming back to take all believers home to his loving arms. And that is a certainty that you can hold on to and a certainty that you can believe in. By his innocent suffering and death on the cross, shedding his innocent blood and raising from the dead, Jesus gives you certainty in the face of uncertainty. He's purchased you for an eternity with him in the kingdom of heaven. And that is a certainty for everyone who believes. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.